Amen. Glory to God. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. You may have heard even during announcements, I had been asked to minister this morning. So I just wanted to put that out there. If you are an individual that's been here maybe just once or twice, or maybe you're visiting here with us today, well, praise the Lord. Pastor Tim Stallman is our senior pastor, and he is the man anointed and appointed for this work. And I encourage you, please come on back and hear Pastor minister. He is just a phenomenal man of God, and he would personally want to get to know you. Amen. And if you're looking for a Bible-believing church, we just open our doors to you. We know that, hey, the answers to our life are found right here in the Word of God. So everything we do is right out of the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. You ready for the Word here this morning? I was thinking as I was coming up here this morning, I like how in Psalms 107, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Indicating a couple of things, that the word has to be said, but when it says the redeemed of the Lord say so, it implies that something is listening. Well, what's listening? Well, what do you need to listen? What needs to hear your redemptive voice? What needs to hear that you are a child of the Most High God, like we just sang, and you are exactly who He says you are? And what's surrounding you in this time and in this season needs to hear your redemption? It's not good enough to be something without putting voice to it. That's why He says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Why? Because something's waiting to listen to what you have to say. And if you don't say something, that something is going to have free course in your life. So you need to, on a regular basis, start proclaiming your redemption through who you are through Jesus Christ. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We should be talking now more as a church than we've ever talked before. We should be proclaiming now more than we've ever proclaimed before. We should be moving forward and taking ground more than we've ever taken before, but instead, it seems like most of the body of Christ has been in a stationary, fortified position of standing still or taking bunker, if you will, and hiding because the economy isn't conducive to the move of God. Well, I say now's the time that we're going to have to put forth an effort to move forward the things of God. Why? Because we have answers and our redemption is in our mouths and people are waiting to hear it. Amen. Glory to God. So praise the Lord. I have some things that are on my heart, and I just trust it's going to be a help to you here today. And the Word is always good. If we stick to the Word, we're going to be blessed. Amen. And, you know, this is not a very complicated message by any part. In fact, you know, I'm ministering as much for myself, but there's certain things that are more near and dear to me that I like to minister along the lines. And today we're actually going to be talking about equipping for ministry. So, you know, you think equipping for ministry, well, you know, well, maybe I'm not called to, like, per se, the fivefold ministry. Well, maybe I'm not called to be, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Maybe I'm not called to get up behind a pulpit and say something. Well, hold on. Let's just get into see what the Word of God has to say concerning ministry. And yes, you would be right. Not everybody is called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be an apostle, a prophet, or evangelist, or teacher. Not everybody is called to have a pulpit ministry for sure, but we are called to the ministry. And if you have your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind turning with me over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to go over a couple of things here today that I trust will be a good help to you. And like I say, this isn't going to be a very clever message or some kind of great revelation. Like I say, this is going to be some foundational stuff. How many know that we need bases or basic foundational stuff in our lives? You know, I don't know about you, but in my everyday life, at least for myself and those that are around me, you know, there's good to have some foundational, you know, disciplines and principles. Like, how many know bathing? Bathing's a good thing. You know, we all, you know, showering and stuff like that. You know, sometimes we can let some of those things be undone. You know, brushing your teeth, you know, that's a good foundational thing that everyone should, you know, participate in. A Tic Tac doesn't clean your teeth. It just masks your breath. You know, get some of those things straight. Didn't brush my teeth. I doing one of these. Yeah, I'm all right. You know, doing some of those things. But you know, same thing. There's things that we have that are foundational on a daily basis that despite, you know, the course of the week, month, or year, we still need to fall back on the foundation of the basics. You know, just because my day or my week was, you know, hell on earth this week, I'm glad that I still showered. I'm still glad that I brushed my teeth. I didn't let it affect those areas, because those are, you know, fortified and become important to me. You know, I will tell on myself a little bit, because we just were, my dad and I went on an elk hunt just this past month. Yes, we're hunters, no letters, please. You've heard the spiel from Pastor and stuff. We appreciate the animals, and they are delicious. Amen. So, you know, don't hold that against us meat eaters or anything. If you're vegan or whatever, vegetarian, amen. Hey, we support you too. I like salads with my meat and stuff. So we chew some of the same dirt, kind of literally, in a sense. But anyway, you know, when you're hunting, you know, sometimes, you know, those showering, and we brushed our teeth and stuff, but showering sometimes takes a back seat, you know. We're walking up and down the mountain sweating, you know, and some guys, I think some teenage boys are like this too, you know, after the course of a couple of days, you just take off your clothes, you stand them up in the corner, and then you put them on the next day, you know, because they've been through the mountain up and down a couple of times. So I do have to tell myself, but I was appreciative of a shower. I was appreciative of brushing my teeth, you know, because there were some things that I knew, even though I separated myself for a little bit, I knew those were pertinent in my life. And same thing concerning the Word of God. There has to be an understanding that sometimes, you know, we get knocked around to the point where we're on our back looking up at our feet, but I'm still in church. You know, there's some things it's like, hey, you know, this has been a different season. I've been separated from my midweek service. I don't see my pastor as much as I'd like to. But, hey, I'm here when the doors are open and I'm getting the Word of God. Hey, you know, I'm not hanging, per se, the moon spiritually. I feel like sometimes I'm 100 miles away from anything that resembles spirituality. But praise God, I know that I need to pray. I know that I need to read my Word. I know that I need to, you know, not punch my neighbor in the face when I feel like it and stuff. So there's some things that have to be settled and fortified that despite where you've been, you got to make the main things the main things. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're there, let's go in verse 17. We're going to read a couple verses here. You all know chapter 5. Verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you could say you are a new creature or a new creation in God. And every born-again believer has to understand that you are a new creation. As in the mind of God, the one who put in the redemptive act through Jesus Christ on your behalf, he sees you as new. So when you participate in things that are old, that doesn't change the mindset of God that you're new. Because he establishes you as a new creature and he views you as a new creature. You're not an individual that's been bandaged, that you've been maybe patched up or repaired. Maybe you were broken in your past life, and now we just wrapped you in a Band-Aid, and now you're okay. That'd be like taking a baby and putting a diaper over top of the already messed diaper. There's no profit in there. You've been completely 100% made brand new, and God will deal with you according to the newness that he's made you. So when you go up to God, God, I'm unworthy. God, I haven't done this. We all feel this way. God, I just feel like I can't do anything in life. God, I'm a failure. He says, well, that's funny because that's not how you're made. I didn't make you according to that. So don't try to convince me that you're other than what I made you, because I am far more acquainted with who you are than you are. Don't let a lie of the enemy try to label you as being something other than a new creation in him. Get that settled and understood. And it says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." When it says the ministry of reconciliation, it means giving to us. This is, we're talking in context here, to those that are born again and are now a new creation. We read that verse in 17, now we're on verse 18. So this is the same thought here. So if you're born again, you're a new creation, and now that you've become a new creation, you've been given something. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That means you've been given the ministry of reconciling the lost world back into what Jesus had died for. Their sin nature to be eliminated, to bring them back into that new creation status that you've arrived at. So it's important for you to walk in light of your new creation because you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So now, to be effective in your ministry, you have to renew your mind to the point that you are new so you can bring others in like manner into your ministry. You know, it's interesting because right now there's many polls. You hear in this election season that there's many polls, you know, between Biden and Trump, and this one's up in this state and this one's down, and, you know, the popular vote, and there's all these different polls. And, you know, they have, you know, strategic ways of polling. Has anyone ever been contacted or asked who you're voting for? Like, okay, so some people have. I was curious about this because, like, no one ever asked me. You know, I'd be shouting from the rooftops who I'm, you know, going for, and I'll tell you why I'm voting for this individual. So, okay, so I get that. So maybe some of these polls, but I talk to people like, whoever asked me, no one ever asked me about these polls. Now, we're not going to get into a show of hands like I just did concerning a presidential debate or poll or anything like that. But I will be willing to say this. A number of years ago, there was a minister, and I remember giving the statistics right when we first came into this new building. And I dare it to be, and I'm gonna pad the numbers conservatively. Let's just put it that way. This minister had said, through a poll or understanding that had been taken or consensus, that it would be in the 90th percentile. So I'd be willing to say closer probably to 95%. I'm just saying, so we're in the 90th. I'm padding, I'm giving a cushion here. In the 90th percentile of all born-again believers, all those that are now new creations that have the ministry of reconciliation, in this poll, he was saying that in the 90th percentile of those that are born again, 90 to 95% of all born-again Christians have never led anybody to the Lord. Ouch. Well, I'm not a pastor. Well, I'm not a prophet. Well, I'm not in the fivefold ministry. Are you born again? And this isn't condemnation. This is to help us here. I'm just saying if we fit in that. But what I'm saying is people have the most paid for Christ through Jesus Christ, gift on the inside of them through the ministry of reconciliation, and they won't tell someone that he died for them. Now, if Jesus were my son that died on your behalf, I'd be a little perturbed. I'm trying here because this is a sharpening to me. I mean, especially during this COVID time when everybody's masked up, keep away, distance. I'm saying, when's the last time I led somebody to the Lord? When's the last time I've been a witness? So that's what I'm getting at. Hey, this isn't any pointing fingers. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just saying this was the poll that this minister said, and I dare say that we've seen a void in people not rightfully placing themselves in their ministry. So 90 to 95% of all born-again believers in this world have never led somebody and prayed the sinner's prayer. Now, I want to say, and hey, I've been to places and churches in my upbringing where there never was an altar call. And I know people that have been in church for 50 years and they've never led one person to the Lord. I remember Pastor Mike Anderson ministered at a church one time, and there was a woman that he knew that was there for 50 years, and she just got born again that day that he ministered because there was never an altar call in the church. And I'm like, dear Lord, where have we missed it here that you go to church and you leave the heathen that you came in to be? I'm just saying, I'm grateful for what we have. And as this church body, if you've been here for any length of time, at the end of every service, we're going to do it here today, you've heard the invitation being set forth. You've seen people respond to that invitation, and pastor prays the sinner's prayer in repentance. That's my schooling. Maybe before I came into those doors, when we were, you know, up in the youth center, maybe I didn't know how to adequately or gracefully lead someone to the Lord, but now my excuse has been eliminated since I walked into those doors. I'm accountable for the knowledge that I've received in that. I can't go before the Lord and say, well, I just didn't know how to lead so-and-so to the Lord. Nonsense. You've been going to church for the last number of years, and you've been now equipped to walk into your ministry of reconciliation. Let's go ahead and read further. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, I love how that, you know, oftentimes we take verse 21 and that is a good confession that we are the righteousness of God. But when he says you're in right standing, or you've been made the righteousness of God in God in Christ Jesus, that means you're standing right in your position of reconciliation. That's why I said at the beginning, he only views you through what he's made you, not how you feel. Not because of the bad deeds or effects of wrong decision-making that led you to this defeated position that you might otherwise be in right now. He views you as being right because he made you righteous through Christ Jesus. And he's put you and made you to be an ambassador here on this earth. An ambassador is one, you know, we have ambassadors that are, you know, throughout the world. They are representatives of the homeland of the United States of America. So we send ambassadors. So in other words, everything that represents them in a foreign nation is backed by the homeland. In like manner, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation not on the premise of defeat and failure and barely making through, but as an ambassador with the homeland of everything that heaven has at your disposal. And God called that right. You've been made the righteousness of God, not by anything more than through Christ Jesus. You didn't earn it. Your deeds and good works didn't get you there. You became the righteousness of God simply because he made you the righteousness of God. Dare the devil to say otherwise. And when you understand that, your ambassadorship, if that's even the right word, becomes solid and fortified on the inside of you. That you begin to walk and conduct and act and renew your mind according to who you are, not according to what you feel. Amen. I'm going to give you three foundational things that are going to equip us for our ministry of reconciliation, and this is going to be so easy. Here we go. Number one, the church. Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. the church, the local church in the life of the believer. We're going to start right there in verse 19. And you know, this is a beautiful prayer that we have heard many times that should be prayed starting even in verse 15 for believers, born-again believers. But we're going to start over there in verse 19. And it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." And it says in verse 22, "And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." I like what it says over there in verse 23 in the Amplified, if you could bring that up for me. "Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself." I love how it says that. See, God, Jesus, has been resurrected to the right hand of the Father, and it says that he's given all things to be him to be the head over the body, which is the church, or all things to the church, which is his body. So in other words, the church is identified at his body, but what happens if the body is only half there? What happens if the body's not functioning or working correctly? Well, there would be a problem in that church. There would be a problem in the effectiveness of that body moving in any given direction. I'm certainly glad that I have my limbs. I'm certainly glad that my heart is beating. It would be something if my heart were not beating right now. That would certainly cause for alarm, I would think, or maybe I'd fall over and people would be like, "Wow, I wonder what happened. You fell out in the Holy Ghost or something." So that would be something, but I'm certainly glad my lungs are functioning. My heart is beating. I'm glad that I have my limbs and my organs working properly. The church is so essential because it's the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's one individual or a lone ranger can't bring the adequate fullness of the representation of his body. The church becomes essential because as we are many parts in the body, and you've heard this said before, but it's worth repeating, that, hey, you know, your body can live without certain things, but certain things can't live disconnected from your body. Pastor always says, hey, if I lop off my pinky, yeah, it might have life in it for a minute or so, but over the course of time, my pinky will end up dying because it's not connected to the body. The body is the place where God moves fully through. It's the place where each part learns how to function and work together in unity and be sober about your position. I'm glad that my foot, you know, maybe some people are pretty good. My wife's actually pretty good at this too. You know, she'll be walking by the living room and there'll be something on the floor. She'll pick that up with her foot, with her toes, and you know, some people are good like that, but I'm sure glad that my feet do the walking and not my hands. If I had to walk everywhere on my hands, for one, that'd be a tremendous show, but man, I'd be flopping and hitting the ground because my feet are called for that position, and I need my feet to be sober about their position. I don't want my feet being my hands. I don't want them being my elbow or my knees. I don't want them to be my shoulders, my hips, anything like that. Feet, please be the feet. Because the fullness is dependent on you. Hands, be your hands. Don't try to be your feet. Don't try to be your hips, head, shoulders, knees, or toes. Be the hands because the fullness is dependent on you being sober about your position. So hands, maximize your position as hands. Feet, maximize your position as your feet. Heart, maximize your beating capacity and your characteristics that make you a heart. Don't step out of your lane and don't wish you were something different than what God made you. Why? The fullness is dependent on you. See, we've arrived to a place that the move of God becomes more than just about you. And if it's dependent on my hands and feet working properly for the sake of moving the plan of God forward, it became far more than just about me then. I want to be effective where I've been called. I want to do what the Lord's called me to do and maximize that position. Why? For the sake of the fullness. That's part of my ministry and understanding. Another thing we want to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is the other thing that's so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17 goes into description of this. And it says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Be sober. Hey, we need all these things functioning correctly. Verse 18 says, but now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it's pleased him. Okay, God, you've called me to my position because it pleased you. Not always does it feel good on me. Not always is it convenient for me to do what you've called me to do. But for the sake of you being pleased, I'll go where you've called me to be. I'll do what you've called me to be. I'll bring a supply where it's needed according to what you've called me to do, because this pleases you. This isn't about my reward per se. God is a rewarder. This isn't about my gain. This isn't about my ministry. This is about bringing a supply so that the smell can smell and the hear can hear. Because if I'm misfitted in that, Father, you won't receive glory for it. And I don't want to be the one that's going to be displayed out there in this dying world why a born-again Christian is hobbling and crawling and walking defeated in life. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be the legs adequately so we don't look dwarfed or retarded or stupid to a lost generation. And I don't say those words critically towards anybody. I'm saying the church has been in a weakened state because people are trying to do things that other people should be doing and vice versa, or people aren't showing up to church to bring the supply that God's called them to, and it's affecting the fullness moving forward. So I don't want to walk through as a church body maimed and crippled through life, because what glory is that going to bring to somebody? Because ultimately, this is about him getting the praise. Make me a foot so you get the praise. So I'll function that you get the praise. I'm going to maximize so you get the praise. This whole body needs to move corporately together that he gets the praise and the glory for it. Everybody doing their part. Don't try to be a foot if you're not. Don't try to be a hand if you're not. Be sober about where you are and maximize where you are for his praise and his glory. He sets them in the body. And also, you don't have to turn there. Matthew 18, 20, we know where two or three are gathered together in his name. There he is in the midst of us. There's places, like I say, the foundational things where you need to be here, because this is where the corporate anointing is. There were certain things that were lacking in my life until I got connected to the body of Christ. There were things that were missing in my life until I found my local church. And this next point that we're going to get into, our man of God or our pastor. I was part of the nutty, fruity, and flaky camp. You know, I didn't have any foundation. My heart was sincere. I wanted more of God. I'd been into a number of churches. You know, here I was thinking I was a prophet to the nations when I was like 19. That is not biblical or scriptural, praise God. So I was trying to set my hopes on a body part that was not what I was called to be, amen? So anyway, until I got the revelation of the body of Christ and I got a revelation of who our man of God is and where God has set me, there's things that didn't open up in my life. Because, you know, when I got connected with Family Church, I was probably 27 or 28, 27, I think. And so, you know, it was a different season. And here I was, I did have a house at that time. So I did have some things going for me, but I had like, you know, no friends, no like family, no spouse, you know, and these were all desires of mine, and rightfully so. Hey, if you're single in here and you desire a spouse and stuff, hey, glory to God, God's got someone for you. But the connection needed to be made. See, I was separated from the body and those things that are critical, but I wanted the benefits from the body. I wanted a godly woman in my life. I wanted, someone that, I had a heart's desire for a companion and different things like that. And it was until I found the local church and until I got connected to my pastor that these doors began to open in my life. So God has that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. You know, that's the whole thing. Primarily speaking, seek first your ministry and your part in it, and all these things will be added. Your spouse, your job, whatever you're believing God for, those things will be added in cooperation with putting first things first. Amen. So when I got connected to the church, that's when those doors began to open. That's when job began to open. That's when my wife came and began to open. I met Stephanie at a Brother Chris D'Amico meeting up in the Fredonia church. Yeah, I saw her checking me out. She just wanted me. I mean, I was just, yeah, Justin's giving the Holy Ghost. So I joke with that because we, most of us men, we all know we married up, so that was the case. But I got to give myself, I got to prop myself up somehow, you know what I'm saying? But that's what happened. And when I got connected to the church and my man of God, that's when those doors began to open because I was rightly fit and connected as the Lord saw fit to set me and set me being the member in the body of Christ. So you get hooked up right and you watch what the Lord does. And like I say, don't get out of your lane. Stay right where you're at and move forward and maximize where you're at. The number two thing, foundational, that'll equip you, and I've already gone into this, your pastor. Oh, my dear heavens. And like I say, if you're visiting here or you've been here just a couple times, Pastor Tim is, there's very few people in life that, I love family. I love you guys. But I say, one that you would take a bullet for, one that Pastor, whatever you need, Pastors Tim and Pastor Kate are that in my life. They are in highest regard to me. Is it the man? No. Is it the woman? No. It's the office of a pastor. And when you see the vitality of that in your own life, there's a grace that's there and a love and a connection there that I need that. When it comes down to church and when it comes down to your man and woman of God, I don't care what it is, I'll be there. I need them in my life, whatever the cost. There's not a price too high to pay for that because of the life that they impart in me because of what the Lord has orchestrated through the connection with our pastor. Ephesians chapter 4, you know right where I'm going with this. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start there in verse 8. Ephesians 4, 8, and it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto the men." This was talking about Jesus. It says, when he ascended up on high, where was he? He was in hell, paying the price for you physically, spiritually. Everything that Satan and the curse had come upon this earth, he paid the price for that. He was separated from God, his heavenly Father. And it says that he ascended, meaning he ascended out of the grave or hell, and he led captivity captive. He led that terrain of just saints from Abraham's bosom, free, liberated them, paid the price for mankind, and led captivity captive, and led all of hell in shambles, knowing what he had just done. He went in and eradicated every sickness, disease, every poverty and lack, every mental anguish, every sexual perverted sin in this world. They were eyewitness to the victory parade that was established when the Holy Spirit resurrected Jesus from hell. So everything that is not godly here on earth has to submit to the name that is above every name, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because they were an eyewitness that day when he led captivity captive. And he left them broken, in shambles, and defeated in the depths of hell. And then he ascended on high where he brought you. When he ascended on high, it says that he brought something with him. He brought gifts unto men. In verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I think it was what Brother Kevin Durant said the one time. He says, you all think it's pastor's job to do what your job is. The pastor's job is obviously a five-fold ministry: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, teachers. What's the job description? Why Jesus gave us these gifts here on earth? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. So in other words, I thought it was pastor's job to do what's my job to do. Pastor's job is to equip me, to feed me, to give me strong doctrine that I could rightfully come into knowledge of my ministry of reconciliation and be effective. I need a place where I can go, where I can be connected. And I need, once I'm there, someone that can equip me. And where the Word of God is, I want to tread lightly here, but I'm telling you that I just say, this is my opinion, this isn't doctrine or word or anything like this, but I just go to say that Family Church is the CrossFit of churches. And the reason why I say that is because we've had fives of thousands of people walk through those doors. All the visitors that we have. And we have a core congregation of maybe, you know, if everybody to show up, between 300 and 400 people. If everyone were to show up, obviously we're living in different times and stuff like that. But I'm just saying that this is a place where the Word prevails and has free course. And people that don't like that, they don't stick around very long. But people that understand that they're a new creation, people that understand that they have a ministry that is ordained by God, what price do I need to pay? And if it means being to the place where you've called me to be and fed by my man of God, count me in. I'll be there. Yeah, the tithing message. Yeah, the speaking in tongues. Yeah, the, you know, serving in the body. Yeah, these different things that sometimes challenge our flesh. Yeah, the Wednesday night service, dear Lord, twice in 1 week. Oh, my goodness. Come, Lord Jesus, come. You know what I'm saying? There's a price, but one who understands their equipping, they take hold of that. Because I don't want to go into competition, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, unfit. You know, like a boxer, he says, I put my flesh under. I box like one beating the air that I can win the prize, lest I minister and be disqualified. Hey, I understand there's a price that needs to be paid. I understand that there's a conditioning and an understanding and a mindset that I have to be effective. I don't want to skate by, get to heaven someday, and said, man, you know, barely went to church. When you did, you didn't take heed to anything your man of God said. And that place is a CrossFit, man. If you would give yourself to the Word, if you would give yourself to the ministry that I've called you to, man, this person would be saved, this person would be saved, this person would be saved, that person would be saved, this person would have got saved, this person that you got saved here would have gone and changed the nations, and that nation would have changed and affected this. You don't know the implications. My job is to be connected by my man of God and be effective. And I want to go to whatever facilitates my conditioning. Amen? And that's what that pastor does. He's a gift that's given to the body of Christ for the equipping, for the perfecting, the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, this is the other side of what we see when Jesus talking, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And you guys are familiar with this, but this is the compassion in the heart of the Lord. Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 35. And it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and disease that was among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Can you bring that up for me in the Amplified, please? It says, when he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them, because they were bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And we know that word shepherd is pastor. I don't want to sit in family church and be the one that is bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless. Why? Because I thought it better fit for me to do something my own and not have a pastor. Because Jesus looked at these people and his heart moved. Well, man, they need a miracle right now. Man, they need someone to be raised from the dead now. No, he was moved compassion because there's no shepherd. There's no pastor for them. The greatest heartache at this particular time amongst these throngs of people is their well-being, because there was no one to feed them. There was no one to equip them, to strengthen them. So Jesus said, man, they're like sheep without a pastor, sheep without a shepherd. And it says in verse 37, then saith he to the disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The biggest demand and the biggest need is for a man or woman of God to pastor his people. Why? The equipping. There's got to be a point. Jesus is one man at this time, but now that we're past Jesus, we're all born again and have the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. Now it's time for all of us to be Jesus here on this earth. And I need to know what I'm doing. I need to know what I'm doing. Send me and put me in a place where I can be effective. The local church and the man of God to feed and equip you so you're not bewildered. You know exactly what to do. The answers are here. The answers are with you. A place to get answers for your life. Why? He has far more for you than to be bewildered, harassed, dejected. He's got far more for you. So we want to yield to this format of having our pastor. I like what it says over there in John chapter 21. He told Peter, he says, Peter, he says, if you love me, he said, feed my lambs. He says, Peter, he says, if you love me, three times, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. This was a love issue for the Lord. In other words, if you love me, you know, give me a good Holy Ghost handshake. You know, go build a monument in my name. He said, Peter, if you love me, feed my people. That's the greatest description of you loving me. People. Because God's heart's connected to you. And he says, if you love me, feed my people. Almost in a sense that it pains me to see them bewildered and dejected. That's not okay with me. And if you really love me, sacrifice yourself to the point where you're a feeder. Take seriously what I'm telling you right now, Jesus talking to Peter in reference to that. He told him, feed my sheep. The third thing that we're going to get into, and we'll see how far we get here, this is the most, I want to say, this is all foundational to me, but one of the things that is very, that I've seen the most fruit per se in my life, obviously, having a church, having my man of God, this is right up there with it, serving in your local church. Serving, because the biggest plague, if you will, right now in this day and age that we're living is selfishness and distraction. I'm telling you what, between the internet, between the Facebooking, between the phones that we have constantly with us at all times, there's so much opportunity for distraction, because we need to see this, we need to do that, we need to find out what's going. And it's almost a sense that, you know, if you sit quiet for anything more than 5 minutes, awkward, well, let's see, well, what's the weather supposed to be like this week? What's, you know, there's always the onslaught of distraction in that. When my dad and I, we went to Colorado, and where we were, there was no cell reception. You had to drive like 10 minutes to send out a text or whatever. So there was no computer. There was no, you know, cell internet, no TV, anything like that. So it was, you were up in the mountains, and I'll tell you what, it was quiet. It was so quiet to the point where you had to pull out a book. Paperback. You had to pull out the Bible. Paperback. You had to communicate with somebody. Today's day and age, you can go in the grocery store and you could see people. You go do your thing. You go through the self-checkout. Sometimes you can just order online. They'll bring it out to you. You may have to talk to somebody. You can do your shopping online. There used to be a day and time where you had to call somebody, find out if there was a part there, go down and talk to a person to get a part. Those days are long gone. I'm not dismissing convenience. I'm dismissing the social interaction that is being present amongst our youth raising up in this generation. You need something? Gotcha. Done. Be here in 3 to 5 business days. You need groceries? Ooh, I don't even have to see people. In fact, put the face mask on. I don't have to talk to anybody. I don't have to have any facial expressions towards anybody. If I pull my hood up, my face mask on, hey, I look like everybody else. We look like a criminal up in here. Don't go in the bank. But I'm just saying that socially we've been brought to this place where we don't need that interaction anymore. So selfishness and distraction have been imminent. And these things are an attack to try to get people from approaching another individual to make your ministry ineffective. How are you supposed to go up and witness to someone if you can't even go into a store and talk to somebody? Or I'm not dismissing self-checkout. I get convenience. I'm not trying to, you know, buck the system and different things like that. I'm just saying, when you don't have to leave your house and you can do everything from your house, how are you supposed to witness to anybody? How is your ministry going to be effective in the confines of the walls of your house? I'm just throwing that out. You know, we got work, you know, people work, you know, the economy's going through different things, but we need to be in a position where we're reaching people, and that means talking to them. I wish I could type someone a letter and impart to them, but that's not as effective. I need to see somebody that I can look into their eyes and talk and communicate with them like a human being, other than LOL, like. I'm just saying, we're all there. We know technology. But I'm saying there's been an attack on the body of Christ that we become so fortified in that, even in this time and season, that it's put an exclamation point on where our standing is in our ministry. We're so, you know, taking a step back and gotten so comfortable in those things that, you know, even when we can come out, are you going to witness? Are you going to be, you know, a part of moving the plan of God forward? It's going to take those things. So anything in Mark chapter 9, we're going to look at a passage here. And I know our time is slipping away, but this is the last point here. Mark chapter 9, in verse 33. He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked him, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" Because the disciples were talking, and Jesus said, "What were you disputing?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves, who should be the greatest? And he sat down, he called the 12 and said unto him, "If any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Jesus says, if you want to be first, you're looking for a position. He says, if you want to be first, you need to consider your last. If you want to be considered great, the greatest one is the servant of everyone. Now that goes against everything that this day and age is promoting, because now it's the self-helps, the self-works, the self-promotion. You know, we need to get to the point that we need to get back to what Jesus says. And you want to understand someone who's great, because I know you all were talking, we were walking back there, and you wanted to know who was greatest. I'll tell you who's the greatest: the servant. No, it's the dignitary. It's the councilman. It's the president of the United States. It's the king or queen of a monarchy nation. No, the greatest among you is servant of all. Jesus called that great. And I dare say that because Jesus called that great, he recognizes great. Who's the servant? Who's the one that's laying their life down? Who's the unnoticed one? Turn with me, because we're going in here. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. I just have to go here. First Samuel 17, about King David. I so love this passage, and I know I've ministered along these lines before. When David was anointed, Samuel went to Jesse. David was the youngest. He had seven brothers. He was the youngest of eight. So Samuel comes to anoint him because the Lord says, I've called you to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. He didn't know which one it was. So he shows up, and there was Eliab, who was strong in stature, big. He was the firstborn. So Samuel says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. I mean, he's got all the goods. He's the fine representation of the family. He's the firstborn. Lord says, I've rejected him as king. He says, for the Lord doesn't look at his appearance or the appearance of man, but he looks at the heart. So he had Abinadab come by, and he was going to anoint him. The Lord said, no, that's not the one that I've anointed or will anoint as king. Then Shema, and he went down the pecking order. David wasn't even there. So Samuel says, are these all your sons here? And Jesse says, well, they're still the youngest, and he's with the sheep. Samuel says, we're not going to sit down to eat, to do anything else till you get this boy here. Because he wasn't naturally considered. He was the run of the litter. He was the nobody. He was the looked over one. And the stature of age for the birthright moving down, he was at the bottom of the totem pole. So the only thing that qualified him was a servant. He's with the sheep out in the desert, in the wilderness, by himself. I would have called him here had I known, but didn't think that it was even necessary for David to come. And he anointed him, and the anointing came on him. In chapter 17, you remember David and Goliath, and we're going to finish up here. Verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, talking in reference to Goliath. You remember the story. Goliath came to taunt, and he says, if you kill me, we'll become your subjects as Philistines. If I kill your champion or your man, you become our subjects. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he be a man, or a man of war from his youth. So Saul, he came, David said, Saul, he says, I'll go kill this giant. He says, wait a second. You're some ruddy-faced juvenile, probably 16 or 17 at this point. He says, I'll go kill that giant. Saul's looking for credentials here. He says, wait a second, you're a boy. He's been a man of war, a champion of war from the time he was a boy. What gives you the basis of your credentials that you're approaching me right now? Because this is pretty foolish, you being a kid. First things that David said in verse 34. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Drop the mic. Because he understood that his credentials were in that servant's heart and servant's mode on the backside of the wilderness with the sheep. Samuel was looking for the anointed, the one that was a man after God's own heart. Couldn't find him amongst the other ones. Had to go to the servant. Saul says, you're a boy. What gives you the credentials to think you could take out? He says, I kept my father's sheep. He goes on to say, There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. He says, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, the Lord be with you. You weren't there when that bear came. You weren't there when that lion came. You weren't there when I was vacuuming the floor. You weren't there when I was washing the windows. You weren't there on the job when I was doing right, and I'm the one that took the blame because of something someone else did. You weren't there when everybody else in the family got something and I didn't, because I'm the outcast. I'm the one that's the black sheep of the family. I've done my credentials and my qualifying when no one else was there. The same God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of bear, I never got a hand clap, I never got a thank you, I never got a job well done. But the same God that brought me out then is the same God that's going to bring me out now. The players may have changed, but my credentials don't lie in your approval. My credentials come from the opportunity to serve in my local church, that when promotion comes, I don't get a call every day from pastor saying, job well done, Pastor Brad. I don't get the first message I ever got to minister at Family Church was up in the old building, and I was vacuuming the floor up there in the sanctuary when I got the message that dropped in my heart. It chokes me up because I wanted to please my Heavenly Father, and I was doing it for no other reason. I knew I was screwed up. I knew my theology and my upbringing. But I had a proving ground, and when I was serving, that's when the Lord says, okay, now here's your message for what you're going to minister. I got it a week or two before. Pastor was actually, we went out to dinner, my wife and I, with them, and they came down with food poisoning. He called me at 7 o'clock in the morning, and he said, you know, Pastor Kate and I, we're under the weather. You're on. And we were doing a Saturday night service and two Sunday mornings. He says, you're on. So after I, you know, picked myself up from fainting on the floor, I said, I got this. Why? Because the same God that met me when I was vacuuming the floor is the same God that gave me the word that I am well able to minister to your people. Never underestimate your serving. It seems thankless at times. It seems like there's no reward attached to it. It seems like I've been spinning tracks for seasons and I'm not going forward. Yeah. But when the Philistine comes, when the giant comes, the equipping that you've understood, the one that is deemed a man after God's own heart, that was at the backside of the wilderness by himself, the anointed one, slayed the Philistine. Same thing. Don't underestimate the opportunity to serve in your local church. Don't underestimate the privilege. Man, this seems like I'm doing this and this, and man, it's overwhelming at times. Yes, we get it. People are people. Sheep are sheep. Amen. We deal with different things. Pastors deal with different things. But it's an honor because all of a sudden, my opportunity for a promotion, I want to stand up before people and I want to preach and I want to do this. No, you want to serve to the best of your capacity. And when those doors open to be promoted, that's how they come. I didn't start here. I in a sense, I never asked to be associate pastor of this church. Never did. I was in this position. I just wanted to be used. My heart was to serve the people. What do you need done? Do you need the parking lot shoveled? Do you need a plow? The lawn mowed? Whatever the capacity. I need to serve, yes, because I want to be a supply to the body, but that's where the promotion comes. Because there's a proving ground in that. David is a prime example of that. Amen. We're going to have to close right there. Did you get anything out of the word today? Those are, like I say, those are some of the things that are so foundational and they're so elementary. But like I said before, praise God for being able to shower and brush your teeth. You know, we need to get the basics down. We need to fortify ourselves in our ministry of reconciliation to do our part to maximize the effectiveness of the part that we're called to be in the body of Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. We thank you, Father, for our local church. We thank you, Father, that you've given us a facility that we have an opportunity to be connected and joined to. And Father, not only the four walls of this facility, but Father, that we have an opportunity to be a part of the church, which is your body, that we can have life-giving power flow to us through the body of Christ. That, Father, we can be effective in what you've called us to be. And, Father, I just give you the praise for our man and woman of God. I thank you, Father, for our pastors. Father, also, for the different offices that you've called as a gift unto men. That, Father, we have an opportunity to be set in the body, connected to a man and woman of God that imparts life to us, that feeds us, Father. And, Father, even when we prayed before that we can't live by bread alone, but by every word. That, Father, there's life and there's health attached to your word. And so, Father, we thank you that you've given us an individual to stand in the office of a pastor, that, Father, we could be fed, that we're not harassed, bewildered, dejected, that we can live victorious in this life. And, Father, we also thank you for an opportunity to be able to serve our man of God in the house of God. That, Father, we have an opportunity to serve in capacity through the children's ministries, through ushering, through parking lot, through the cleaning, through the hospitality. Father, everything that you've given us an outlet to do, we thank you that we can connect ourselves. That, Father, we do it to glorify and honor you first and foremost. And we thank you that, Father, as we have an opportunity to show ourselves faithful, that, Father, you show yourself faithful to us. And, Father, we're so grateful for it. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, before we dismiss here today, we're going to give an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I know a good majority of everybody here. I know there's some individuals here. You've been here just a couple times. But I don't ever want to minister without giving an opportunity for someone to accept the Lord as their Lord and Savior if you haven't. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, that's how easy it is. It's just coming before the Lord and realizing, hey, I'm a sinner. I don't know if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. I don't know that, you know, if I were separated from my body right now, if I would be separated eternally from God or if I would go to heaven. Well, you can be sure today. And the question I always say is, if you are not born again or you are born again, you know you're born again. If I were to ask you if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and your question, and your answer would be, well, I hope so or I think so, I'm telling you, be sure. Jesus paid a high price because he loves you and wants you as part of his family. So with all heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to have anyone stand up or come forward. But if right there in the privacy of your seat, if you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can I just see your hand? If you lift it up, I'll have you put it right back down and we'll all pray together and you can accept Jesus as your Lord right there in your seat. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else? You need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Don't let this day pass by. Well, praise the Lord. We did have a couple hands for those in the sanctuary, also those that are live streaming and those that are in the parking lot. I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer. I just ask that you repeat after me. And the only catch, just be sincere. The Lord will hear your prayers and you will be born again. Everyone go ahead, repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. I thank you that he died on a cross and rose again so that I could be saved. I accept you now as my Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Well, amen. The word is good. I trust you we were helped today. Amen. We all have a ministry. We all have a ministry that we need to do. And let's strengthen ourselves. Let's be in church. Let's get the word of God so that we can go out and be effective and make a difference in this world. Amen. Glory to God. Won't you stand with me to your feet? You can go ahead and just start dismissing the cars out there. Remember, offering as we leave, the ushers will be ready to receive that. We thank you. It comes back in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom. Amen. All grace and earthly favor abounds towards you. All things will be self-sufficient, requiring no aid. We can give to every good work. And this is part of our serving to be a supply to the body of Christ, and it's an honor to do it. Amen. Let's just go ahead and worship the Lord. Father, we thank you. We glorify you. We leave changed here today. We thank you, Father, for your word. We give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. Glory to God. You are dismissed.